Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
My name is Tim Barton, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I do want to just call out for a minute. I love these Sundays. I think most of you do too, looking at the smiles on your faces. Even though for some of you as parents, it's probably made it a little more stressful. But I love these Sundays, not because our children are coming to perform before us. I love these Sundays because our children are learning to lead us in worship. And there is a difference, but I promise you that's what they're being taught. And how beautiful is it when young hearts are praising Him and we get to join in together with that. What a beautiful time. Today we're going to be in John chapter 12, verses 16 through 26. But as you're turning there or going there in your handhelds, I want to tell you that when I was, it was probably about 16 years ago, I think, I was getting ready to finish seminary, and I was invited to go to another church and preach. It was about 3 hours away. That seemed like a long way to go preach, but it was an opportunity to preach, and I had it was doing a friend a favor as well, and so I said, okay. And so Carrie Ann and I went, and as we walked into this church and kind of walked into the halls of this church, I'm looking at this church going, wow, they have along the wall pictures, some of them in black and white, of all the pastors, some of them paintings, different things of all the pastors that had been there over the years. Oh, wow, that's a lot there, okay. And then I walk into the sanctuary, and I see these pews, and some of the pews had like name plaques on them. You know, we joke around about, that's my seat. Well, they actually had names on them. I saw that going on. And then I'm dressed. I was expecting it to be a pretty formal place, so I'm dressed in a suit and tie, and I walk in, and the first thing the elder says is he comes up to me. He goes, "You must be the guy who's preaching today. This suit will not do. We preach in robes here." I was like, "Well, I don't have one right now. I don't have a robe." He goes, "Oh, that's okay. Don't worry. I didn't mean to alarm you. We have plenty. Come with me." And so we go to the closet with he and this administrative assistant, and they're working this out, and they find the robe that fit me. They had plenty of options. So I put my robe on after doing a children's message that I didn't know I was doing. It comes time for me to preach. And so I'll walk up to this staircase that goes, it starts here. It goes up and around. And I get up into this pulpit that's way up higher than I am right now, looking down on 250 faces that I didn't know, except for one, I knew Carrie Ann. I didn't know anybody else there. And I'm taking in all this stuff, all this stained glass, still thinking about the pews with the name plaques on them. Just all these things going on in this church that was built in 1804 and all the history there. And I laid my Bible open, getting ready to preach. And as I did, on the pulpit, right in front of me, there was a little plaque. Not like those name plaques. This plaque said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Amen. I've thought about that many times when I walk up here. When I'm coming up here to pray, to talk to you about something, to preach a sermon. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And you know, that's what we come here together for. God tells us to gather together as His people. And we do that for the purpose of seeing and celebrating who Jesus is and what He's done and what He continues to do. You know, we need one another to remind one another of that. We need to see Jesus. Do you ever have a hard time seeing Jesus on some days? I know I do. We need one another for that. And so we come together for that. We come together so that when we find those places where we aren't seeing Jesus, we're reminded that we need to turn. We need to change where we are in our lives and turn back to Him. Now, what's interesting is, so we come to a passage this morning, and this, you know, this is Palm Sunday, if you didn't figure that out, with the kids up here waving palm branches and everything going on. This is Palm Sunday. It's when we celebrate Jesus coming into town on a donkey, and all the people are praising him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then these two guys come up to him, or they come up to Philip and Andrew, and they say, "Sirs, we wish to see Jesus." And so as we get ready to read our passage this morning, I want to ask you that question. Do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to know the one who will not leave you or forsake you no matter the circumstances? Do you want to know the one who gives power to change and to grow in this life? Do you want to know the one who knows what is best for you in this life, even when it doesn't seem like it? Let's look at our passage this morning. John chapter 12 is beginning in verse 16. Right after all the things with Palm Sunday are happening, it says, beginning in verse 16, and this is God's word, "His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.' Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." As we come to this morning, I just want to turn our minds and hearts, ask the Lord to speak to us. So pray with me for just a moment. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit's power, by a demonstration of your Spirit among us that tells us when your word is open, it will not return void. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see you clearly this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want to see Jesus? To talk further about that, again, just kind of understanding the background. Verse 16 says the disciples didn't understand what was going on in this whole thing with Jesus coming in on a donkey and everybody praising him. They didn't fully get what was happening. It's what's listed in your Bibles as the triumphal entry, typically. Verse 17 to 18 says we see that people heard that Jesus was coming. Look at those verses again. I'm not going to read them again, but in those verses, they heard that he was coming because those who had been with Jesus, when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, that is when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it says they continued to bear witness. They told people about it. And I kind of read that. I'm like, you don't say, right? He raised Lazarus from the dead and they told people about it. Sometimes we kind of skim over that. If that happened and we saw that, we would be telling people about it. That's what they're doing. It's just a normal thing that they would go do. Now they're telling people about it. And at the same time, everyone's gathering for the Passover. Right? So there's many more people there than normal. And so these huge crowds are gathering to see Jesus. to see this new teacher who was performing miracles. As he comes into town, they're crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we also see that it shows that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, that he came in on this donkey in this sign of the Messiah coming, even though they missed it. But there's so much energy, so much excitement going on right here in this at this part of the Gospel of John. And all of it angered the Pharisees. It says it angered the Pharisees. Look at verse 19. "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Now, I'm pausing a minute. Do you remember who the Pharisees are? When I was growing up, and maybe you didn't, maybe I'm the only one and you didn't have this experience, but when I was growing up in the church and I heard about the Pharisees, what I thought was the Pharisees are the bad guys. There's good guys and they're bad guys. The Pharisees are the bad guys. They're the bad guys. But let's think about that for a minute. You know who they are? They're the religious leaders. They're the ones who should have known, but they were blind. They're the ones that should have recognized and accepted Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. I mean, these guys had all the information they needed. They were zealous for doing the law, for getting it right. But they rejected Jesus when he showed up. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about that, and I think about the Pharisees, I think, wow, without Jesus intervening in my life, I could have looked a lot similar to the Pharisees. It says they even mocked the massive groups of Jewish people who were gathering to praise Jesus. Like, look, the whole world's going after him. And now here's what's interesting. John, in his gospel here, is pointing out that the Pharisees think they have it all together, but they cannot see their need. They can't see their need. They mock others going after him. And when they say the whole world is going, they don't actually recognize how right they are. They don't realize what they're saying there, because this is a huge turning point in Jesus' ministry. We see it here, and then it begins to grow, and we see it after Jesus' resurrection as it moves through in the book of Acts, that now the gospel is truly going to the whole world. The whole world is coming to see Jesus. That's what we see in verses 20 to 21. It says, there were some Greeks. Look at the verses again. I'll read them. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" Now here's the crazy part. We don't even know who these guys are. We're never even told these guys. I say guys, it doesn't even say that. It just says some Greeks. May have been men and women together. We don't know. We don't know their names. What was important was that they were Greeks coming to him. What was important was that they were coming to him. Now, they likely came to Philip because Philip was a Greek name. He wasn't Greek, but he had a Greek name because he came from Bethsaida, which was a town located near a Greek area of Syrophoenicia. Andrew, who also had a Greek name, then Philip went to him, and then they went to Jesus. But Jesus' answer is kind of surprising, isn't it? When these two unknown, I say two, again, I don't know why I keep saying that. When these Greeks, we don't know that there were two of them, there might have been 20, but when they came to him and they asked to see him, does Jesus give them a direct answer? Are we told whether they go see him or not? We're actually not. It doesn't say that. Jesus probably saw them, but we don't actually know that. Because here's what was important, the most important thing in verse 23. "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, to us, we read that, we're like, okay. For Philip and Andrew, who go to Jesus right now, that would have been a shocker. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Do you know why it would have been a shocker? Do you know how many times up until this point in the book of John, Jesus had said something different than that? Do you remember what he said? John chapter 2, right after the wedding of Cana, he said, my time has not yet come. He had performed the miracle. They wanted to magnify who he was. My time has not yet come. John chapter 7, verse 4, his brothers told him to go to the Feast of the Tabernacles and make himself known. He's like, my time has not yet come. John 7, 30, when hostile Jews tried to seize him, they couldn't because his time had not yet come. John 8, 20, Jesus is teaching openly in the temple and they could not seize him because his time had not yet come. But now, when some Greeks come to him, this signals a change. The hour had come for the Son of Man, for Jesus to be glorified. The hour had come for Jesus' purpose to be clearly seen. And that would glorify him. And so John the writer is saying, while the Pharisees are mocking the Jews surrounding him, and they're saying the whole world surrounding him, he's saying exactly, exactly. The Jews are going after him, the ones that really want to see him, and so are the Greeks. He's pointing out that those who realize they need Jesus are seeking him. Those who are trusting in themselves are not. Again, you're going to get tired of me asking this question, but do you want to see Jesus? Are you seeking him? And this question is for the follower of Jesus and for the one who's previously thought you don't need him. You know, we think of that question simply as for those that don't know him yet. But as we live our lives day to day, do we want to see Jesus in our lives? If yes, then we can see what that looks like in Jesus' response. There's two parts to this. So the first thing I want us to see is that to see Jesus, we need to see the cross. The hour had come, it says, for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour had come for Jesus and his purpose to be truly seen. And that's what Jesus is talking about in verse 24. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If it dies, it produces much fruit. I think about this, and when I was around 8 or 9 years old, my grandparents had a porch that was kind of like that operated kind of like a sunroom. But what they would do in there is they'd take care of their tomatoes. My grandfather raised a lot of tomatoes. Well, I would go out there and find the ripe tomatoes, and I loved to just pick them up and eat them like apples. I loved them, especially when they came straight from the garden. And so one day I was going out there, and I walked over to pick up a tomato, and I wasn't paying super close attention. And when I grabbed the tomato, it was kind of like, you got to make the sound, right? It was just mushy, and I went to pick it up, and it just kind of, I was like, oh. Well, my grandfather was standing right there and kind of chuckled behind me. And I said, what? We need to throw this one away. It's dead, it's rotted. Like, Papa, we need to get rid of this. And he looked at me and he said, son, if we eat all the tomatoes, we won't have any tomatoes next year. Because we have to take some tomatoes that have died and they rot, and then we take all those seeds and we plant more tomatoes, and then we'll have a lot more tomatoes for you to eat next year. Those seeds had to be planted in the ground. Now, for those of you that are stuck right now thinking a tomato is not a fruit, it's a vegetable, I got it. But every illustration breaks down somewhere, right? They had to be planted in the ground. What Jesus is saying here is he must die. It's time for him to be glorified. He's affirming what everyone's saying about him, that he is the one who has come to save his people. He's come to save the Jews. Now we see he's come to save the Greeks as well. But he's going to do it in a way that was very different from what they expected. A little bit of information that you may not know. I didn't know it until recently. I was studying this, and Josephus, who was a secular Jewish historian, in that time, he said that around the time of Jesus, they would do census, which we know, right? But they would do census of the lambs that were brought in for the Passover. So remember, they're celebrating this Passover meal. All these people are coming into town. That would require a lot of lambs to be brought into town for the Passover. You want to know how many lambs? Sometime right around here, a census was taken, and that year there were 256,500 lambs that were being brought into town on this same day, at the same time that Jesus came into town riding on the donkey. Jesus, remember what John says about him, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came, yes, as this king that they're praising, but he came to do something different than they expected. Unless he died, there would be no fruit. There would be no salvation for anyone. It was only by dying that he could save us. But in dying, many would be saved. We are saved through faith in what he has done on the cross. And any individual who realizes that they need to be saved because of their sin, who need to be saved because they're separated from God, when they turn to Jesus, it says, we are saved, we are called his own. That includes those who were kind of like the Pharisees. That includes those who were far off. Revelation 5, 9 through 10, and we believe John, the same John that wrote this gospel, wrote it, but it says, every man, well, let me just sing it that way, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, speaking of Jesus, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Jesus is humiliated on the cross, but in his humiliation, he is also glorified. He doesn't stay there. We know, we'll talk about it again next week, he's risen. But in his death and his burial, it feels like defeat when we read things like that. It felt like defeat for them then. But in his humiliation and in his suffering, he is glorified. Pastor theologian James Montgomery Boyce says, to see him as the crucified Savior is to truly know him, and to know him is to love him fervently. So to see Jesus and him glorified, to see Jesus in his glory, we need to look at the cross. We need to meditate on the cross. You know what happens when we do that? It humbles our pride. Here's the one who was perfect. The only one that didn't deserve that. And he went there for you, for me, for those who believe in his name. That should humble our pride. It should also change our hearts into more love for Jesus. Love to worship him, to proclaim who he is and what he's done. It'll give us compassion and hope for those that don't know him as we look to it again and again. And then we'll see in our next point that seeing Jesus' glory in the cross will transform us so that others will see him through us. When we see Jesus, we will grow to love him and the life he gives. So if we're growing in Jesus, we're growing to love him and the life he gives, There are times, and then I steal this from Garrison Young, one of our elders, who may have gotten it from somewhere else, I don't know. But there are times when people are going to look at us and they are going to say, the way we live our lives, the way we walk is funny, is weird, is different. If we are truly recognizing what Jesus has done for us and learning to follow him and live in who he has declared us to be as his children, it's going to look different to the world around us. It's not going to make logical sense sometimes. It's not going to fit the mold of what others demonstrate or the mold of what's celebrated in our culture. What are some of the things we celebrate? We celebrate our autonomy. We celebrate our ability to decide for ourselves. We celebrate our being able to do whatever makes us feel good, whatever makes us happy, and then we tend to despair when we can't make that happen. Verse 25 says, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You see, that's so different than what we would say in our natural state here on earth. We'd say, that's foolishness. What it should be is the one who loves his life must fight to save it. That's how we think. What does it mean to love our life in this world? That he's telling us, no, don't do that. I'm calling you to something bigger than that. What does that mean? Well, to love our life in this world, what that would look like is to approach life with, I'm going to focus on making my life as smooth and as easy as I possibly can now. As comfortable, as exciting as I can. I deserve to be comfortable. I deserve to have security in all ways here in this life. Or another way is that it may mean that our lives and the things we do and seek look nothing different from the world around us. If we love our life in this world, things won't look different from the world around us. The things we think we need for happiness, the things we think we need to survive, the way we do things, the way we use our time, the way we spend our money. If we love our life in this world, then it looks no different. Now that doesn't mean that we can't enjoy the things that God's given us. God gives his people good things. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy that. But when those become the things that drive us, when those become the things that characterize our life, when we declare we cannot be happy without those things, whether in word or action, then it's a sign that our lives are not looking different. It's a sign that we are not living in a way that shows that we have the fullness of life we've been declared to have in Jesus. Because of what he's done on the cross, though, for those who follow him, because we've been declared to be his, we can grow to love Jesus and the life that he gives. And there will be growing ways that we look different than those around us. How should it look different? I think that's the contrast Jesus is giving in verse 25, because he says, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it. What does it mean to hate life in this world? Let me first tell you two things it's not. One, it's not, ugh, I hate my life. It's not what he's talking about. And it's not, I need to get away from this world and I need to isolate from it. What this is talking about is fighting our sin. This is talking about not settling for where we are, but wanting to grow in becoming who he's already declared us to be as his sons and daughters. It means that sometimes things will be inconvenient and difficult because you choose to do something the honest way instead of cutting corners to get ahead. It means learning to deal with your selfish heart, with your impatience, so that you can put others before yourself, your family, those around us. But I want to be clear as we come to the end here, and that is that none of that is possible. None of it's possible, none of it's sustainable if we say, all right, let's just go get it done. Because his grace came, we see it at the cross, and that saves us. And at the cross, we see his grace that will change us to look more and more like him. It comes by his grace. It comes by pursuing him in that. He says in verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And here's what's great. When we serve and follow Jesus, looking to the cross regularly, understanding the grace that he's given us, we'll learn to realize that we are inseparably united to Jesus. And the Father will honor us in that. We can follow him. We can imitate him. We can mess that up. We can keep coming back to him again and again. That's what we see when we see who Jesus is, when we see what Jesus has done. Do you want to see that Jesus today? I would encourage you this week, as we lead into Easter, Good Friday and Easter, I would encourage you to think about that, to meditate on that and ask him, Lord, show me Jesus. Show me. As we prepare for the Lord's table today, I want you to ask this question. Where do I love my life too much? Lord, show me where I love my life too much. And whatever he shows you, when he shows you that, repent of it. Ask him to strengthen you by his grace to see change in that place in your life. But lay that before him, and after you've had a few minutes to do so, I'll bring us back together for the Lord's table. Let's pray.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at The Vine CC. Have a great week.